May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Those of you who follow the lectionary in your daily prayer practice will notice that this is actually not the epistle appointed for today. In fact, it is the epistle appointed for next Sunday, and so some of you might actually hear it again next Sunday. This is actually a condensed version of the epistle for next Sunday, but it suits our theme for today admirably. As I mentioned with the children, a year ago at St. George's, we made a covenant of how we would be together as a community, how we would live together. We had a special service. We made this covenant together as a congregation, and in witness of the vows that we took, we dressed this candle in ribbons. One ribbon, one colored ribbon for each vow, and two white ribbons with our answers. So, for instance, will you be one community, open and inviting to all? And in response, we said, I will with God's help, we will with God's help. And every Sunday since, we have lit the candle to remind us of our covenant and to remind us of how we aspire to live together. And now, a year later, we have said it is time to stop asking ourselves, will we really? And to say, we do. We are. I spent some time on the weekend watching headcam videos of people galloping across the English countryside. It's very thrilling. And they're jumping over hedges and ditches and logs. And you can see it pretty clearly. The horses who approach the jump going, will I, really? I don't know about this. They're the ones who stop. And then there are the ones who say, let me at it. I will. And they take everything as it comes with all their best effort. So we are undressing our candle question by question, laying down these questions about will we or won't we, and saying instead, actually, we are already by the power of God working in our midst. But what does this have to do with our reading from Galatians today? Well, let me explain. The letter to the Galatians was written by Paul to address a very, very serious conflict in the Galatian church. Galatia was an area, so this is a group of churches in this area. And the question was this, whether people need to become Jews in order to be faithful Christians, or they don't. That was the question. The Galatians were Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. And it was Paul who had evangelized them. Paul, who himself was very much a Jew. Paul had taught them that the grace of God poured out through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was for all people. It was not just for the Jewish people in particular. And Paul taught them that that grace was 100% sufficient to heal the breach between humanity and God. Nothing more was necessary. No further steps were required than to accept Christ, because Christ had done everything necessary for us. And the Galatians lapped it up. They converted, they were baptized, and Paul went along his way, a happy and successful evangelist. So now we fast forward a bit, some time. And another group of Christians has now visited the Galatian churches, and this group of Christians was spreading a very different kind of message, that in fact there were additional steps that were necessary. This new group of evangelists said that if the Galatians wanted to be really right with God, like not just a halfway right, I suppose, if they wanted to be really right with God, then they would convert to Judaism. The men would get circumcised, and then they would at last be part of God's chosen people, and they would be free then to worship Christ in the proper way, the Jewish way, since Jesus was, after all, a Jew, and so were basically all of his disciples. Paul somehow got wind of what was going on. And the style of his letter to the Galatians is as if he wrote it, like, literally, like, the moment that he received this news. Oh, by the way, Paul, says the messenger on his way to get dinner after a long journey. By the way, Paul, have you heard what's going on in those crazy Galatian churches of yours? Oh, my goodness. And Paul hears the news, and he is absolutely dumbstruck. And so he hustles off to his secretary and dictates this letter to the Galatians straight away. You foolish Galatians. It's the only letter of Paul where he doesn't give this flowery introduction to the letter. It's like he just gets right to the business. You foolish Galatians. He doesn't even say how he's heard. He's just like, oh my gosh, what is going on here? But here's what Paul does with them while he's scolding them soundly. He speaks to them as a single community. He calls them, Gentiles and newly converted Jews alike, to a single shared vision of life in Christ, in which their divisions and disagreements are transcended by the power of God. Okay, let me say that again. He calls them to a single shared vision of life in Christ, in which their divisions and disagreements are transcended by the power of God. And for us to understand how important that is, how deeply transformative that is, we need to imagine a little bit more what was going on in the Galatian congregations. And I think we can use our imagination based on, for many people, many years of experience in congregational life. So let's just imagine, right? I mean, these were congregations of maybe, say, 20 to 30 people. 20 to 30 people, all right? And let's imagine them before these false evangelists got here. Let's imagine them, like, in the early years of their community life, all right? So they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're doing good works among the poor. They're enjoying their fellowship together. They probably lived very closely together. They had all things in common. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful... But these are, remember, communities of real, live, living human beings. And you know what they say about human beings? Wherever two or three of us are gathered, there is a political system. So I'm going to go ahead and just take a wild stab in the dark, since they were human, and we are human, you know, that in each congregation, quietly under the surface, there were a few tensions, you know, like a normal thing. Quiet disagreements bubbling up from time to time, people stepping on each other's toes without meaning to. No, that was my widowed family that I was visiting, and you just went in there and visited them? Like, that was their mine. They're mine. So just, you go find your own widowed family to visit, okay? Personality clashes, flaring from time to time, little power struggles, you know, the usual. And it's into these normal human communities that these new evangelists show up. And they start stirring up trouble. It's into these normal human communities that the evangelists, these new evangelists show up. And they start stirring up trouble. They start generating doubt about Paul's credibility. They start undermining his message. They start working away at the divisions within the community. They start picking at the frayed edges of human relationships. They start quietly encouraging disagreement. And then slowly they introduce some new ideas. And they play on the tensions between people until it gets to the point where the community's loyalty to Paul and their resilience against this new theology, they're not paying any attention to that anymore, because now they've just got, what's happening is a big load of conflict that is brewing. And then the quality of the conflict starts to escalate, like a really bad church AGM. And I imagine that some people would have argued for staying loyal to Paul. You know, perhaps using arguments or reasonings that Paul himself had shared with them about why they, as Gentiles, were welcome into God's kingdom through the work of Christ. But it was like a really bad church AGM that just went on and on, day after day, as these false evangelists worked to break them down. And steadily, folks in the congregation start giving way. They start following these new rules about becoming Jews. And then came the day when the shockwave runs through the congregation because finally somebody has actually gone and done it. They've actually converted, all right? Now, maybe it was somebody like over here, you know, somebody who everybody always thought was a bit strange. But then somebody else converts, and all of a sudden a family has gone over. The arguments continue. The voices are raised. Bitter resentments become the order of the day. And the fight for the soul of the community goes on. And then one day, one of the key members of the congregation gets circumcised, and it just sends shockwaves through the whole community. And I imagine that it was about at this point when it felt like the whole community was just about to come apart at the seams, when some messenger comes through the Galatian territory and ends up taking this message to Paul. And here's what he does. All right? I think by now we can all viscerally picture what was happening in the Galatian communities. He takes this deeply divided community, riven with all these now deep, painful personal wounds and filled with mistrust for each other. And he speaks to them as a single community. He doesn't say, you guys over here and you guys over here, you do this, you do this. He speaks to them as a single community. He calls them, so now we've got Gentiles and people who have become Jews, right? We've got Gentiles and Jews, people who are on both sides of the argument. He calls them to a single shared vision of life in Christ in which their divisions and disagreements are transcended by the power of God. That is amazing. Neither the circumcision nor the uncircumcision is anything, Paul says to them, but the new creation in Christ is everything. Everything. The image that I have in my mind for anyone who's ever seen a rugby match, it's like this moment when the two teams are scrumming hard for the ball, right? And they don't care anymore who's doing what damage to whom, and it's just all getting really violent in the middle. They're scrumming for the ball, struggling to get a hold of it. And it's like Paul just plucks the ball neatly out from their midst, and he kicks it hard all the way down the field, over everyone's head. And everyone now turns to face the ball that he has kicked. And now all of a sudden, they're all facing the same direction. And in everyone's mind, I bet they're wondering, what is this new creation in Christ that is happening here, that he sees is happening here? Now, all these centuries later, we have clearly resolved, I think you'll all agree with me, the question of whether somebody needs to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. I think we've more or less resolved that one. And yet, Paul's message to the Galatians is incredibly, beautifully, inspiredly relevant in our deeply divided world. Because like them, tensions bubble under the surface of our congregations, right? We step on each other's toes. We have personality conflicts. We have territorial battles. Both of our congregations are having their stampede events later this week, so it's a relevant time to talk about, you know, all of those things. These facts about human community are reassuringly familiar after all these centuries. And just like them, there are questions of major importance that we face that can so easily pit us against one another. We sit side by side with friends, fellow parishioners, even sometimes family members, with whom we may significantly disagree about the major issues of the day. And there are times when we face the exact same question that the Gentiles faced. Will we define and divide ourselves on how we stand on this particular debate, or that one, or that one? Or is our faith in Christ, our faith in what Christ is doing in our midst as a community, strong enough to overcome all that divides us? That is the question Paul posed to them. There will always be, let me reassure you all, there will always be another debate that tests the bonds of our communities. Right now, it might be issue X. I mean, for instance, in the next 2 weeks, the Anglican Church of Canada will take a major historical vote on whether to change our marriage canon to permit homosexual marriage. All right? Right now, this is ours. I know that for the Lutheran Church, you guys all went through this, what, several years ago, 8 years ago, 5 years ago, something like that? 10 years ago, maybe? Right? I mean, that is the issue that is present to us, especially Anglicans, just at the moment. But don't worry, there will always be another one. When we're finished with this one, there will be another one. There will be another one after that. There will be another one after that. We no longer fuss ourselves over whether we need to become Jews in order to be faithful Christians. But don't worry, there's a never-ending source of things that can divide us one from another. And things that used to be enormously important, right, 2,000 years ago, those questions aren't living and present to us now. Now it's something different. Perhaps something that they never could have imagined us struggling with. Right? So a few years from now, while right now it might be X, a few years from now it might be Y, or it might be Z, or who knows, maybe we'll start back at A again. Right? And yet Christ perseveres. And yet Christ perseveres endlessly at work in our midst, calling us to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters of one body, calling us across our many divides. So today, we retire this question. Will you be one community open and inviting to all? And maybe it's a bit of a historical irony that here we are 2 weeks before this major national vote that is tearing our church apart, and we're going to say, you know what? We're good. We retire that question. Because at the present time, we are one community, open and inviting to all. And maybe for the Lutheran congregation, you look around and you go, you know what? There have been times of huge trial and struggle in the past, but right now, actually, we're doing pretty good. We're doing great. Things are pretty calm. So today we might say yes. Yeah, by the grace of God, we are. Today, we look around and say, things are going pretty well as far as conflict. But let us not forget how valuable and how vulnerable that peace is, and how worthwhile it is, even when things are calm, to keep our relationships healthy and tidy, you know, like a bit like a garden. You just because things are going well, it doesn't mean that you just sit on your butt and watch television, right? Keep tending, little bits at a time. So friends, let us go back to that original portrait of the Galatian community and all those conflicts that were simmering under the surface, which made them intensely vulnerable to what then happened. And let's say, wow, here we are at a time of peace. So when some small conflict arises, let us talk about it with the person with whom we face the conflict, and let us be reconciled. And when a personality clash occurs, let us do some self-examination. It takes two to tango, after all. And then let us go speak to our brother or our sister, and let us together learn about it for next time. Let us practice respect and dignity for ourselves, for one another. Let us practice in the small, quiet ways when it's more or less pretty easy and the stakes aren't so high. And let us practice these things this week as we all prepare for our stampede events. Because, friends, that way, when the next trial comes, you can hold together and be strong. You can weather that storm together. You can remain one community, rooted together in Christ, bound together in his love, and you can navigate the challenges ahead with one heart, resilient and responsive to whatever may come. May God bless our two congregations in this time of peace. And may God show us clearly those opportunities to practice peace with one another every day, especially this coming week. Amen.